In Acts chapter 1, we will continue. Last week, we read the first five verses, and we talked about the promise that came from the Father. Jesus says, this is the promise that comes from the Father himself. He will send the Comforter to you if you will wait in Jerusalem. Well, today, we're going to look at the promise of return. Acts chapter 2, we'll read from verse 6 through verse 11. Since I wrote it down, I will try to read all of those verses, and that'll certainly make it easier to make the points. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, we're picking off exactly where we stopped last week. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. This idea was in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Everything just seems to neatly tie together. The front of your bulletin from Romans 12:12 says, Be constant in prayer. And the image is of a man kneeling with his face to the floor. It looks like he is down in the carpet with his face on the floor and he is praying. So be constant in prayer is on the front of our bulletin. And then our Sunday school lesson was about praying. It was about life in the church. We were encouraged to continue expecting the second coming. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean that it isn't going to. I believe it was J. Vernon McGee I was listening to on the radio that talked about the coming of Jesus being imminent. He was on a plane that I believe took off in Texas. He must have been in Dallas or in Houston. He was taking off in Texas. And that plane was either going to Atlanta or it was going to New York. There's a whole procedure for taxiing on the runway, for getting up into the air. They raise the landing gear. And then once you're in the air and situated, once the pilot is on course, they turn off the fasten seatbelt sign. You can move in the cabin. You can go to the restroom. The flight attendants will bring the trays and offer snacks and drinks. Once you're in the air and you've reached altitude and you're on course, the next thing that's scheduled to happen is your arrival. Now, it could be 2 hours later. If you fly across the country, it could take 3 or 3.5 hours. But as soon as you've checked off all the other steps, your arrival is imminent, even if it's going to be a couple of hours, because that is the next thing that has to happen. The arrival of Jesus is imminent. There's nothing else that must be fulfilled before that event takes place. So the front of our bulletin is about prayer. Our Sunday school lesson was about life in the church, praying for believers, showing hospitality. The Sunday school lesson reminds us that Jesus is coming back, and that's exactly what we're looking at this morning in Acts chapter 1. Back in verse 6, they gathered together and they asked Jesus this question. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And looking at your outline, I just took that quote. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking in terms of Israel being God's chosen people. And we can't really hold that against them. There were a lot of people that didn't understand what the Messiah was going to be when he came. They were looking for a military leader. At the triumphal entry, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they waved the palm branches, they put their coats down on the road, they shouted, Hosanna. which means save us. There was a lot of excitement around Jesus' entry into the city. And what many of them thought was going to happen is he was going to ride into Jerusalem. He had a processional. He was riding on the back of a donkey, and they thought he would proclaim himself to be the king. They thought it was finally going to happen. Perhaps his disciples had the same idea. They're caught up in the enthusiasm of the crowd. It's easy to get carried away if you're part of a crowd that's getting carried away. They didn't understand, despite Jesus trying to explain it to his disciples, he didn't try to explain it to everybody. They didn't understand what kind of Messiah Jesus was going to be. Jesus went to the cross and looked to the world like he was suffering defeat. But in weakness and humility that Jesus displayed on the cross, his greatest work was done. Then in the resurrection, he demonstrated that he had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again. He said he was going to do that. We said if Jesus had not come out of the tomb, that statement would have made him a liar. But he demonstrated that his words and his promises are true. Coming out of the tomb, Jesus demonstrated he did have the power over life and over death. We said that same power lives within us today. So when they ask him after the resurrection if he would restore the kingdom to Israel, now is when they think it's going to take place. He's gone to the cross and he's become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He has risen from the grave and demonstrated his power over life and death. He demonstrated that his power is real and that his promises are true. So now they're asking again, is this when you will restore the kingdom? Well, Jesus doesn't directly contradict them and say, no, that's not going to happen. What Jesus told them, it was not for them to understand the times or the seasons that God has ordained. This is still before the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised when the Holy Spirit came, when the Comforter had come, that the Holy Spirit from God would lead them into all understanding. It would teach them the meaning of the things that Jesus had said. Their understanding of the kingdom of God being bigger than the nation of Israel isn't complete yet. By the time we get through the book of Acts, their level of understanding will change. What they expect to happen and what they believe their place in spreading the gospel and building the kingdom will be is going to change a lot after chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is going to come. Peter is going to preach. The church is going to begin to grow. And so this is before that. They ask Jesus, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And he doesn't say anything disappointing or discouraging. He simply tells them not to worry about that right now. Times and seasons, at this time will you restore the kingdom? That is not important. Jesus says, what is going to happen is you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. And it hasn't been long since we looked at the Great Commission and since we read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as we prepared for the week of prayer for North American Missions, as we prepared to collect our offering on Easter Sunday for North American Missions. So you will receive power and you shall be witnesses, is what Jesus is telling them here. And again, we've discussed those things not too long ago. So he had finished speaking. And verse 9 says, as they watched, he was taken up. He simply went up into the sky and a cloud received him. And they're sort of all dumbfounded. They're standing there looking up into the air. What else are they going to do? And while they were gazing up into the air, two men in white apparel, whom we have to assume are angels, said, why are y'all just standing here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus that you saw taken up will return the same way. So our promise is Jesus will come again. Between Isaiah's prophecy and the birth of Jesus, approximately 800 years had passed. Israel waited a long time for the Messiah. And the birth of Jesus and his ministry, his death on the cross, his resurrection, fulfilled their longing and their waiting. God's promises given in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus. He explained he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He said, I have to go to the cross. I have to suffer many things. I have to die at the hands of lawless men, but on the third day I will rise again. They have just witnessed those events. They have seen Jesus ascend into heaven. So they have every reason to believe the testimony of these witnesses that says he's been taken up into heaven, he will come again the same way. Jesus will come again. And as we saw in our Sunday school lesson reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, just because he hasn't come back yet doesn't mean he isn't going to. We know that the words of Jesus are faithful and true. We know from all the prophecies of Jesus' first coming being fulfilled that God is faithful and just concerning his promises. He's not slack as some men count slackness. We said on Easter Sunday, Jesus is a man of his word. We know that he has the power over death, hell, and the grave. Those things have already been demonstrated. If God could create the world and all that is in it, if he could send his only begotten Son, if that Son could die and then live again, Jesus didn't just come out of the tomb because he wasn't dead. He had been dead and then he wasn't dead anymore. We said that is a really big deal. Don't overlook that fact. If Jesus can come to the earth, if Jesus can live and die and then live again, if Jesus can ascend into heaven, we have every reason to believe his promises that he will return. He told the disciples that he was coming back. He spoke of his second coming when he said there'll be wars and there'll be rumors of wars. He warned them about false teachers. He says, many will come claiming they're in my name and don't believe them. If anyone tells you they know the day or the hour, don't believe that person. It's a false teacher. And then when you least expect it, like a thief comes in the night, I'm coming back. Jesus ascended to heaven where he is alive, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession. No person on the earth, no angel that is in heaven, not even Jesus, the Son of God himself, knows when he's coming back. Jesus says only the Father knows when he will turn to the Son and say, go bring my children home. Jesus had already said just a few verses earlier, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And in that particular case, it's not for Jesus to know either. And only the Father knows. But he promised he was coming back. He just couldn't say when. The angel says, just the same way you saw him go, he will return in like manner. He's coming back the same way that you saw him leave. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit. In this passage, we have the promise of Jesus' return. Before we get to Acts chapter 2, we know that the Holy Spirit came as was promised. Because up until this point, God has always been true to his word and responded to his promises. We believe the promise that Jesus will come again. In the meantime, we're to do the work of the church that the Sunday school lesson described. We're to offer hospitality. We're to make people welcome. People will find a reason not to come. We need to make sure we don't give them reasons not to come. We need to remove any barrier that we can remove that people would find an excuse or find fault or find a reason not to come. We need to make it as easy as we can to visit, to join us. We need to invite people to come in. We need to be his witnesses here and abroad, near and far away. We believe the words of the gospel. We are commanded in the Great Commission to go out and to tell others and to share the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Why do we do those things? Because we believe this promise that he will come again. We believe that if we die in Christ, Paul says, we will also be raised in Christ. We are compelled to share good news with others. The Sunday school lesson was about how we are each gifted to serve in the church. Well, what is the purpose and the function of that? We are each gifted differently so that we can serve each other in the church, so we can leave this church and spread the gospel, invite others to come in, send missionaries to all points around the world as described in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Our function as Christians is to share good news with others, is to be hospitable, is to show love to the other Christian brothers and sisters. We'll never do that perfectly, but the goal is to do the best we possibly can. The goal is to rely on the leadership of the Holy Spirit, who continues to give us wisdom. The Spirit opened the apostles' eyes and those that were waiting in the upper room to spiritual understanding, and the New Testament says he'll do the same for us. If any lacks understanding, let him ask of God, who gives to all people liberally. Our function is to encourage one another during the last days. There's bad news, but we can't let the threat of war with North Korea or whatever ISIS threatens to terrorize us with distract us from knowing that God's promises are true and we cannot be removed from his love. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities nor things above nor things beneath. I'm paraphrasing that verse. I can't get all of it. But there's a long list of things, and they cannot remove us from the love of God. Whatever's happening on the news that's scary, whatever North Korea does, whatever ISIS does, whatever the tax plan does, whatever the government shutdown does or doesn't do, whatever happens to Obamacare, all of those things are important. But they're not more important than having our faith firmly built on the one that has power over life and death, who doesn't just have the power to kill the body, but can divide the soul and the spirit. That's the one that promised to come back. That's the one that promised he would take us to where he is, so that where he is and the Father is, we can be also. That is better news than you're going to see on CNN or Fox or ABC World News or read in the New York Times. The news is bad. We have good news. And the goodness of our news surpasses however bad the news is on television and radio and in the newspaper. Our function as the church is to tell people there's good news and that this life isn't all there is and that we can do so much better. We have to make sure we don't get distracted by what the world has to offer, by fear and terror and bad news. We can't lay down and give up because the days are dark. As the days get darker, we need our light to shine. And the darker it is outside, the more a little bit of light makes a difference. Go out into your world and be a little bit of light. Let your light shine. Let your good works be seen by others so they can give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Be encouraged. Don't give up. Persevere. And sometimes we can do more than persevere. Sometimes we can do it with a smile on our face or a song on our lips. The world is going to get worse and worse until it just ends and falls apart. Our hope is built on something more secure and more eternal than anything the world has to offer. Remember that and find an occasion to tell someone else. Let's pray together.